Let's pray. Father, we do pray for wisdom as we speak for you, as we have opportunity to say things, as conversations come up. And we thank you for your word, that it actually gives us the truths that we need to speak. And so we pray that we might both understand your word and then see how to put it simply as we speak to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at perhaps a barbecue where someone says God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. This is a sign on the road, New England Highway, just the other side of Tamworth. Can you see what the sign's saying? Can anyone work out what it's about? It says, the words say, don't rush to the other side. The other side of what? Well, the first thing is some level crossings. There's a level crossing, and so it's saying don't rush the level crossing. You might get hit by a train and you'd end up, and there's the pearly gates on the far side. Now, of course, the assumption there is that everyone who did get hit by a train goes through the pearly gates. There's nowhere else that you might end up, of course, because all Aussies believe that, if you believe in heaven at all, everyone will go there. So someone might say, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Well, imagine this situation. The Aussie Wallabies are playing the All Blacks in rugby union for the Bledisloe Cup, and the scores are locked at 12-all. And it's near the end of the game. And then the Wallaby captain, Michael Hooper, gets the ball and he's running for the line. And it looks like he's going to score the match-winning goal and the match-winning try. And from out of nowhere, this giant all-black front row forward comes and grabs him round the neck and flattens him to the turf. And Hooper lies there paralysed and the game comes to a stop. The medical team sprint onto the field and treat him and finally carry him off on a stretcher. And when the field is all clear again, the ref blows his whistle and says, play on. No one gets sent off. There's not even a free kick awarded. The infringement is just totally ignored. Is that what happens in games? A ref needs to award penalties where there is an infringement, doesn't he or she? The ref has to apply the rules, and if the rules are violated, they've got to be penalties. I mean, otherwise the game would just degenerate into chaos. It'd be unplayable if that didn't happen, if the ref didn't blow his whistle at times and apply whatever penalty is required. And it's the same with society, isn't it? I mean, there've got to be laws on our roads and laws of all sorts for good order within our society. And courts have to impose penalties for those who break their rules. That's what justice is about. A judge can't just let the rapists and murderers and child abusers go free, just say, oh, I promise to be good, and off you go. I mean, it couldn't happen that way. And in the same way, if there's going to be ultimate justice in life, then God has to judge this world. He has to apply the penalties. He has to punish those who are guilty. I mean, what sort of God would he be if he said that evil doesn't matter, that he didn't care about right and wrong? Some people might say God's a God of love and so he wouldn't punish anyone. But actually, upholding justice is an act of love to make sure things are fair and just. And the Bible actually rejoices in the fact that God will judge this world in Psalm 98. We read there, let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples with equity. God will put wrongs right. ultimately everything will be fair. He will remove all that is evil from his creation. It will be all gone. And that's something to look forward to, not to reject. And so we need to point people to the importance of God's justice. But then I think, like most conversations about our faith, we need to, as soon as we can, point people to Jesus, to turn the conversation back towards Jesus. And so in the discussion, you could ask, do you think God sent Jesus into this world? Why did God send his own son to suffer and to die on a cross? Why did he do it? If there's no hell, why did Jesus come? What did he save us from? And we can point to this verse that we've had read for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And firstly, to show that God loves the people of this world. So the person who might say God doesn't want anyone to go to hell, well, that's true. God is not some tyrant who sort of takes delight in dishing out punishments. And it's important, as we speak to people, to correct people's wrong ideas about God, because people have very distorted pictures of what God is like. And we need to show that God is a God of amazing love. It's important to show that, and to show that he sent his son to die on a cross because of his love, so that we could have eternal life. I mean, God was prepared to pay that price to rescue us from hell. And if we didn't need rescuing, I mean, why send Jesus? Why did God do that? Here's a picture from the NRMA's magazine, Open Road. It reports that 13-year-old Tennille Bolte fell into the flooded Nepean River, and she was being swept down the river towards a weir. It was getting dark when the care flight helicopter spotted her with its searchlight. Ian Spencer, who's pictured there in the photo, was lowered on a wire to rescue her. And twice she was swept from his arms by the force of the water. The helicopter was then approaching power lines as it moved down the river. And with only 100 metres to go, a last attempt was made. Spencer couldn't get the rescue harness on her, and so he just wrapped his arms and legs around her in a great bear hug, and they were winched back into the helicopter. The crew received an International Bravery Award, and the CEO of NRMA said, "It is fantastic that the efforts of the care flight crew were recognised with this award. Without their help, Tennille would have drowned." So if Tennille didn't need rescuing, why would the crew risk their lives like that in this brave act? If we didn't need rescuing, why did Jesus give his life? Why did he die for us? No, Jesus had to die to rescue us from a real danger, the danger of hell. And it was so that we can have eternal life, so that we could be with God forever. God is offering us a chance to be friends with him. I mean, God really wants us to be with him forever. But it is our choice, as the verse says. It's whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So God's offering us eternal life. He's offering us this friendship with him forever. And we can either accept that offer, or we can reject it. All we have to do, as the verse says, is to believe in Jesus, to follow him. So if we choose friendship with God, we will go to be with him. But if we reject that friendship, God respects our choice. He doesn't force us. We won't go to be with him. But it's our choice. And so we We need to point people to Jesus, show them God's love, show them what God's salvation is about, and emphasize that we have a choice. The next thing is to show that we are answerable to God. Jesus says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." So the trouble about speaking to people in our society about sin or judgment is that people sort of reject the whole idea of being accountable to God. Ever since the Enlightenment, Western society has claimed personal autonomy. Our society has claimed the right to make their own moral choices. We can see that in the debate about abortion. The claim is that women have the right to make their own choices about their own bodies. No one can tell them what choice to make. It's the same in sexual morals or other areas of life. People claim that right to make their own choices and to not be answerable to anyone for what they choose. When you go to the supermarket, you go around the aisles of the supermarket and you fill your trolley with all sorts of things from all the shelves as you go up and down the aisles, and you're free to choose whatever you want. You can choose this brand or that brand. You can choose the big size, the small size, or whatever products you like. And you fill your trolley up. But at the end, you've got to go through the checkout. And every item is scanned, isn't it? You have to pay for the things that you've chosen. Because you don't own the store. You're accountable to the management for the things that you've taken. And you pay for them. People need to see that this is God's world. God made the world. He made us. And we are accountable to him. We're not free agents. We belong to him. And so, as that verse says, everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment. Now, this world is much better than any supermarket. Any of these great supermarkets you walk into, or an online supermarket like Amazon or something like that. This world has so much in it. So much that's good and beautiful. And people need to see that God has provided all of that for us. All of that goodness is from him. And above all, he has given us his own love. But we are responsible for how we respond to that love. Each one will have to stand before him and give an account for how we've responded. So again, we need to point people to the nature of God, that he is our creator, that we are accountable to him because it's his world. And finally, we need to point to the reality of hell. I mean, not only do we need to convince other people of that, but I think we need to be convinced ourselves, or we won't speak about Jesus with the urgency that we need to speak of. Now, some people say, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he was a God of wrath, but the God of the New Testament is a God of love. Some people will say that. In fact, the Old Testament doesn't use the word hell. It's the New Testament, and particularly Jesus, who warns us of the reality of hell. And so, in Matthew's Gospel, we read Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, everyone. And he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and all his angels.'" Well, he doesn't use the word hell, but that's obviously what he's talking about, isn't it? Or, to go to another passage in Mark, "And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Again, the words of Jesus. And these are just two of various passages that Jesus speaks about the reality of God's judgment and of hell. So the way we live this life has its eternal consequences, and we need to point people to the reality of the two things, both the pearly gates of heaven, but also of the opposite, of separation from God in hell. But we don't talk to people about hell to scare them into believing. We really want to point people to Jesus and the wonder of the salvation that he offers. And so we have this verse that we can show. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God wants to save us, but we need to choose friendship with Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great promises of your word, both the promises of salvation, the promise of friendship with you, of eternal life. But we also thank you that it does warn us of the alternative of separation from you in hell. We pray that we might understand those things, and then as we explain them to people, that we may be able to explain them clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.